We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to the North Pole, everyone. It's what it's been this week. You're in Plano, Texas, but it's been crazy. It's been ridiculous. We've had snow. We've had no snow. We had more snow. We had ice. We had craziness. My kids have like been in the house all week, and it's been serious cabin fever. But here we are today, and it's supposed to warm up later this week. It's wonderful. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad to share the Word of God with you, whether you're here in this room or if you're watching this by our internet broadcast, internet podcast. The Word of God is powerful whether or not you're in this room or not. Whatever room you're in, God is in that room. Yes. And that's a good thing. So God's right where you are. When we pray at the end, we want you to pray knowing that God is right there with you. God can do just as amazing things in that room where you're at as he will today in this room where we are. We are in the last week of our bachelor series, and we've covered a lot of ground in this series. But the central point, bringing it back to the central point, it has been that God is a groom seeking and making himself available to a bride. That bride is Israel and the church. We believe that. The people that come after the covenant of Abraham, that is a covenant of faith, all right? We talked about Jewish wedding procedure and how it symbolizes everything that God wants to do with his bride. Last week, we specifically told you that the bride's only responsibility is to decide she wants to give herself to the groom. That's her only responsibility in this, and that's how we come to God. We don't buy our way to God. We don't give a God such a good gift that he decides, all right, you come on to heaven. No, he has done everything for us. We just decide, and it's that simple. That is, however, not a one-time decision, but a choice we must make every day. As the bride waits for the nisuin, that is the surprising arrival of the groom, she must prepare herself for that surprising arrival. All right. Now, I am excited and nervous today. I'm both of those things at once. When we were praying and preparing for this sermon series, we try to work ahead. We try to pray where we're going in the future so we can really study and really give you the best that is in the Word of God, really bring that out. So we were doing this a few months ago. This whole sermon series ended completely different than it will today. A few weeks ago, actually after the first week of this sermon series, I really felt God deal with me to switch some things way around and change this last week. And so this final sermon series, I'm a little nervous and a little excited. And so let me start by apologizing. I'm going to apologize for some of the social awkwardness that will come because of some of the things I have to talk about. It's going to be a little awkward. This sermon also contains a little bit of a mixed metaphor, and I really don't like to mix my metaphors, but the Bible kind of does on this topic. All right, so we've talked about the groom. Who's the groom?
Jesus,
God, Jesus Christ, he is the groom. And we've talked about the bride. And we believe, and I really want to stress this, we believe that Israel is the bride of Christ. And that we aren't, and also those that aren't of natural lineage have been grafted into that body as members of his church that we believe. So we aren't excluding Israel. We aren't believing that God has divorced Israel and that he no longer cares for them. No, he's very faithful to them. But we have been grafted in to this spiritual body. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. We won't go over that, but you can look over that through our sermon notes online if you have questions about it, all right? So you can say that it is physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Some people say it like that. Some people say physical Israel and his church. We believe that when Jesus sees us, his church, he sees his beloved. All right. We believe that. And we believe when he sees the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, he sees his beloved. All right? And we believe that when he looks upon the seed of humanity from Adam onward, maybe those that aren't of the lineage of physical Israel, and maybe those that have not yet come into spiritual Israel, yet he sees those people. He sees someone that he has made himself available to. And he sees someone that he has proposed an eternal life with that person. We believe that God sees everyone on the face of the planet this way. Do you believe that? That's a pretty big thing to believe. And we believe it with all our heart. He longs to make everyone that's ever been born his bride. There is one figure God wants us to talk about today that we haven't talked about. We've talked about the groom. We've talked about the bride. Today we're going to talk about the friend of the groom. Friend of the groom. John the Baptist uses this term in John chapter 3. Let's take a look. It's starting at verse 28, John 3. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. This is John the Baptist speaking. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Who is the one that comes from heaven? He's above all. If you're worrying about any stuff today, let me tell you, Jesus is above all of those things. He's far above all powers, all principalities, everything that has a name. The Bible says he's far above it. Again, let's look at John chapter 3, 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. Is now complete. The bride belongs to who? The bridegroom. The groom, absolutely. We understand this, right? We get that. He identifies Jesus Christ as the groom, right? And at this point, he's believing that Israel is the bride because the church isn't birthed yet. The church is birthed in what chapter of the Bible? Acts chapter 2, absolutely. The church is birthed after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2. They are born again into the church. Amen. But then he talks about the friend of the groom. So we understand the bride. We understand the groom here. But what is this friend of the groom? Just hold on, Jean Baptiste. What are you talking about right here? Well, John the Baptist is clearly referring to himself as the friend of the groom. Do we get that? Do we see that? I think it's pretty clear because he says that joy is mine. And later he says, I must decrease. He must increase. He must grow greater. So he's referring to himself as the friend of the groom. What is all of that about? Is John the Baptist the only friend of the groom? Is it just like a kind of special thing? Like there's just one of them? Just like there's only one Messiah? Is there only one friend of the groom? Well, not according to Jesus. Because Luke 5:34, the Pharisees are yelling at Jesus because his disciples don't fast. And this is his answer to them. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? The KJV reads it this way, King James Version. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with him? And then there's some other versions that actually say friend of the bridegroom. Now, this is a very difficult passage to translate. All the translations are a little bit wobbly on it. They're a little bit all over the place, just in the choice of words, not so much the meaning, but just some of the specific words. You follow me? All right. But King James does a better job than the NIV here on this one. The word for children or guests is huios. It's most often translated as son in the Word of God. And it is different from the word philos, which means friend or one with an intimate relationship. Huios, son, philos, friend with an intimate relationship. Although it is slightly different languages, because John the Baptist declares himself philos of the groom, a friend with intimate relationship, and Jesus refers to sons or children, huios. Although it's slightly different language, it is referring to the same idea that there is someone in close relationship with the groom that's differentiated from the bride. All right? Jesus refers to his disciples as no longer being slaves or servants, but they are philos, friends. So these are the same disciples. It's like, it's interchangeable. That's what I'm trying to bring out to you. John 3 says, friend of the bridegroom. Luke 5:34 says, children or son of the bridegroom. So what is the friend of the bridegroom? And what is the bride chamber that Jesus references in Luke chapter 5? Well, first, let's lay some context. Let's get down to it. I want to talk to you about an Old Testament person you might not recognize very readily, but they are an important person. They are Eliezer, servant and heir of Abraham. Maybe you know this story. If you don't know the story, you need to know the story. It's a very cool story. We won't cover it as in-depthly as I'd like to. Eliezer was Abraham's eldest servant. In fact, Abraham and Sarah would not, if they had not been able to have a child, which they weren't able to have a child except God worked a miracle. We all know that story, right? And so he gives them the child of promise. If they had not had that child, then this guy, this servant, would have been Abraham's heir. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. And that comes into play symbolically because the servants of God are also heirs of God. When you serve God, he doesn't just toss you a paycheck. He makes you an heir to his kingdom. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You've not found a job that treats you that way. They might put into your 401k, but they aren't making you an heir to that corporation. They aren't inviting you, hey, you just work in this mailroom because I'm going to bring you up here to the CEO board. No, they're not. They're like, do your job and don't mess up. That's what they do. But in God's kingdom, you want to be a servant. You want to be a servant in his kingdom because you will also be an heir. That's such a powerful thing. Abraham wanted Isaac to find a wife. I mean, because his whole life was about the seed of this child, and you better get to work, son. We need to populate an entire nation, according to God. Talk about pressure. Eliezer, whose name means God is my help, set out to find a bride for the firstborn groom, for the child of promise. He didn't want Isaac to choose a wife from the surrounding area, which we can assume. He doesn't come out and say it, but we can assume that's because they worshiped idols, idolatry. Instead, Abraham asked this servant to travel back to Abraham's homeland and find a wife for Isaac. Now, I'm going to level with you. The servant is not actually named in this chapter. They just refer to him as a servant, but it is likely that it is, in fact, this guy right here. Because he is the most trusted of servants, and this is the most important of tasks. All right, you follow me? Is that good enough? Y'all follow me? All right, good. All right, I don't want y'all to be like, ah, it doesn't actually say that. So we're believing this. All right. The job of finding the bride for a groom is referred to as friend of the bridegroom. So what Jesus is referring to, what John is referring to, is a servant heir. Somebody that goes and finds the bride for the groom. Eliezer is a servant, is an example of a servant heir who travels into a foreign land to redeem a bride. He prepares the way for the groom to meet his bride. Who else prepares the way? Who should you? John the Baptist. He prepares the way. All right. In Genesis 24, the friend of the groom takes the bride Rebecca to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, to meet the groom. Isaac the groom sees her from a long way off and he goes to meet her. And that night, that very night, betroths her. It's one of the really sweet pictures of the Bible there of a groom running to meet his bride. We are to be the bride of Christ. And God wants us to also be the friend of the groom. Remember, I told you about a mixed metaphor here. It's a little bit of a mixed metaphor. Are we no longer the bride of Christ? No, we're still the bride of Christ, but we've got a special task ahead of us to be a friend to the bridegroom, an Eleazar, a servant and heir. Although you are part of his beloved bride, collective, by the way, his bride isn't a singular individual person. It's a collective body. Although we are that, God wants to call us a servant and heir and to bring a new person in contact with the groom. Bring a new person in contact with the groom. Eleazar was a friend of the groom. John the Baptist was a friend of the groom who prepared the way of the Lord and prepared the way of the groom to meet his beautiful, repentant, and pure bride. What was he doing out by the river? He was baptizing and washing away sins. Repentance was happening. He was preparing brides to meet the groom. And when the groom does arrive, he announces the groom's arrival. He says, "Look, it is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He announces the groom to the bride that's standing around. And the disciples, so Eleazar, John the Baptist. Now the disciples were friend to the groom. Or as Jesus says, they are servants, they are heirs to the bridal chamber. The bridal chamber that Jesus was referring to in Luke 5 was the room that the groom was preparing in his father's home. Remember, there's no cohabitation during betrothal. The groom goes back to the father's home. It symbolizes heaven, and he prepares a room there. That room is the bridal chamber. Heaven is God's bridal chamber for us. All right. All of the relationship you have with him now is just a betrothal period. But the amount of intimacy we have with God in heaven is going to blow everything else away. That's what bridal chambers do. The disciples were servant heirs of heaven. They were going to inherit heaven. In the Jewish concept of friend of the bridegroom, the friend would bring the groom into contact with the groom. Would bring the bride in contact with the groom for betrothal. And the friend would also be present at the Nisuin, the surprise return for the wedding ceremony. The friends would rejoice when the groom told them it was time to go get his bride. They would rejoice. They would blow horns. They would be a part of the procession along with him. And this is referenced by John the Baptist, who in John 3:29 says, "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens and is full of joy when he hears what? The bridegroom's voice." This is everything that they are trying to contextually bring out. And we might not understand it because we don't understand the context of the day. But now we do. You are called to be a friend of the groom. You're called to be a bride of Christ, but you're also called to be a friend to that groom. Jesus, the groom, has asked you to serve him in this special way. How does he ask? Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You are called to be a friend of the groom. Now this verse right here is known as
the Great Commission.
All right. But did you know there are four other accounts of Jesus giving the command to us, as well as those disciples and to us, to be friends of the groom? There are four other accounts of the Great Commission. I sometimes tell people this and they're like, "No way." They know about Matthew 28:19, but there are four other accounts. The four Gospels and the book of Acts. Yes, in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is walking around and he gives this Great Commission in different words. To go out and bring someone in contact with the groom. That is the Great Commission. Let's quickly look at our Great Commission verses. We looked at Matthew 28:19. Let's look at Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Then Luke 24:47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. It begins in Jerusalem. John 20:21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You should be well acquainted with the Great Commission. In fact, I would recommend that you look over all of these parts of the Great Commission, all these five tellings of it, and look what's similar to them. They are all being sent. Every time it talks about being sent, sometimes it's really pointing out forgiveness of sins, baptism. It's pointing out being filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's the one thing it's telling you. It says, go find somebody. Go find somebody. Put them in contact with the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the mission of the church. What is the church's mission? Is it to have a nice time every Sunday and give some people a nice place to go on Sunday? No, it is the Great Commission. That is the mission of the church. It is the mission Jesus gives us. It is still our mission. We have never said, okay, well, now we're moving on to something else. No, the groom has asked us to do this. We're his friends. We will do it. The mission is not just for pastors. It's not just for teachers. It's not just for preachers or worship leaders or whatever church title you can think of. It is a mission for everyone that wants to follow Christ. For everyone that wants to be a friend of Jesus, it is your mission. If you believe that, would you clap your hands? Yeah, I believe it. Clapping. All right. God loves you.
Yeah. All right. Amen.
Congrats. Yeah. You don't have to get him to love you. He already loves you. You are his beloved bride. But don't you realize that there are other people he loves?
All right. Yeah.
That there are other people he wants to be a part of that bride. People of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every hair color, every level of wealth, every level of intellect, every level of whatever, talented, untalented, big, fat, skinny, any of those things. God loves all these people. So you need to bring them to the groom.
All right.
That's your job as a friend to the groom. Bring them to the groom. Eliezer brought the bride to the groom. Now, she had never met this guy before, Isaac. She'd never met Isaac before. And the servant couldn't just hand over his smartphone for her to check out the groom's Instagram or something and see what he looks like. Oh, nice selfies, Isaac. I think I'll go with you. So the friend of the groom, what he did was he did his best to describe the groom. We need to be good at describing Jesus Christ to people. You see, we really can't just pull out a picture of Jesus. I know there's pictures out there, and if you Google Jesus pictures, there's somewhere he's holding rifles and petting dinosaurs. It's crazy. Scott loves those pictures. When he thinks of Jesus, that's who he sees. But we can't really give you an actual picture of Jesus. We can give you an artist's rendering of it. So as a friend of the groom, we need to be good at knowing what he's like, knowing his character, knowing his promises, so then we can tell other people about them. And when they hear about this guy, they will be just like her. They will say, all right, I want to ride that camel back to meet this guy. That's how it works. That's how soul winning works. That's how the Great Commission works. The servant, heir, tells this bride that there is someone she needs to meet. And he takes her all the way back to the place where she can see the groom face to face. Somebody needs to bring their friends to the groom. Somebody needs to bring their family to meet the groom. Somebody needs to travel outside of their nation, outside of their comfort zone, outside of their normal circles, and find someone who hasn't met the groom. Every person you meet on earth, I can't say it emphatically enough, every person you will meet, have ever met, is someone Jesus Christ wants to meet face to face. Bring them to the groom. This changes, this should change everything about the way you view people. The person you're having an argument isn't just anybody. It's the person Jesus has sent you to bring to the groom. The faceless person, you ever order fast food and you're just going through the drive-thru, or maybe you walk up to that Starbucks barista, they aren't even hardly people. They're just computers to us sometimes. We go, yeah, I want this and da-da-da. And sometimes they'll even ask you, how are you today, sir? And you're like, I wanna, and you just go right past it. If you saw Jesus like he sees those people, if you could see them like he sees them, you would treat them a little differently. You might get to know their name. You might try to have a relationship with that person and tell them about the groom. We're commissioned to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. So that waitress isn't just a waitress. That coworker isn't just a coworker. That second cousin three times removed that's a little bit weird at family reunions. Michael. We'll name him Michael. No, not that Michael. I tried to think of... No, we'll name him Randall. All right. That guy is somebody that Jesus wants to meet, and you're called to bring them.
Yeah. Amen.
Have you ever brought someone to meet the groom? Are you a friend to the groom? Have you ever shared Jesus with someone? Have you ever been bold enough to tell someone about him? Are you anxious for someone to meet him? Are you praying that so-and-so meets Jesus Christ? Are you doing that? If he truly is the best thing in your world, if this groom truly is the best thing that's ever happened in your life, don't you think that he will also be the best thing in their life and in their world?
Yeah.
Have you ever told someone about Jesus? Are you a friend to the groom? Do you realize he has commissioned you to go and tell someone? Far too often I've heard in church, well, that's just not my gift. Like, you're good at doing certain things and talking to people is just not one of my... No, it doesn't work that way. This is not a gifting. This is a command. I don't care if you don't feel comfortable doing it. It's what you're called to do. So ask the Lord to help you do it, all right? Do you realize that someone brought you in contact with the groom? Do you understand that you wouldn't be here today if someone wasn't a friend of the groom and brought you in contact? I challenge you to share with us who introduced you to Jesus Christ. I want you to get out your phones and text us, 214-856-0550. You can get out your phone in church, no problem. Tell us who brought you to the groom. Tell us about them, all right? Just text that in. You can do that while I'm preaching. Who are you going to bring to the groom? We serve the Lord, and God instructs us in his word that we should serve him through serving others. We know the parable where he says, what you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. While you were serving the least of these, you were actually serving the king. And in 1 Peter 4:10, we are instructed, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace and in various forms. As you have been served, you should serve others. Are you taking that opportunity to serve others? There's a lot of things you could get involved in the world that are really good. You could go and help clean up highways, and that's a good thing. I don't like dirty highways. And you could go, we go and talk to Alzheimer's patients, and that's good, and give them someone to talk to, and that's really good. And you could, there are a lot of good things you could go. You could go donate blood, and that's a great thing that could save a life. But I'm telling you, there is nothing like serving somebody, like sharing Jesus with them. There's nothing like it. It is the best thing you can do in all of the world. It is the best thing. Other than coming to the groom yourself and saying yes, the second best thing you can do is bring the next person and give them an opportunity to say yes. All right. We serve the Lord when we serve His bride. Are you serving His bride? You came to church today, but are you serving? You know the word and power of the groom. That's great. But are you serving? Are you sharing this groom with anyone? There are many ways to serve right here in this local community. But are you doing it? I mean, we talked about the Alzheimer's community where we're praying with people. We share the word of God with them. And we just simply have a conversation with us. Sometimes they think you're their brother and stuff, but we share Jesus with them nonetheless. And then we have the youth ministry. We could sure use help with the youth ministry. By the way, we'll just come down to the root of it. These are places you could get involved with, but how many people got involved this last Saturday we went to Villaggio? About 4 people, all right? And there's youth ministry. And how many people usually help you out, Scott, with that? Who offers to do that? Zero. Marshall, sometimes 1. All right, so 1. All right, there's an opportunity right there. You could help out. Small group, we have about 10. There's opportunities like giving, and there's opportunities like outreach. The thing here is this: are you doing it? Are you serving His bride? Because that's what the church is. This body of Christ right here is the bride. Are you volunteering? Are you taking time? Are you giving? These are things that a friend to the bridegroom should do. Are you excited that He's coming back again? Are you excited about that? Has the church just stopped being excited about the return of Jesus Christ? Are we still excited? Like John the Baptist, do we rejoice at the sound of His voice when He announces He's coming back? Would we be excited by that? He's coming soon. You better be excited about that. Are you willing to decrease that He might increase? Do you want God to use you? Is that a prayer that you pray sometimes? That's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to pray. God, please use me. Show me where to be used of you. Let me tell you exactly what God is looking for. Here's what God's looking for. God is looking for a friend He can trust with His bride. That's what He's looking for. Our scripture memory verse from last month told us that God was to present to Himself a what? A radiant church. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. This is Paul speaking. Now, he's basically saying, I was a friend of the groom. I brought you to that husband, and I made this marriage happen. I gave you an opportunity, and so I presented you a pure virgin. In ancient times, queens and princesses, heirs to the throne, would have servants. Some servants were there to do common chores, like beautification, cleaning up. And some servants were there to provide strength and protection. Concerning the protection of these royal women, they would look to hire soldiers. And soldiers are what? Well, they're big, strong, muscular guys with swords. But given these soldiers were men, there were times when it wouldn't be appropriate for them to be in the room with the queen or the princess. Does that make sense to us? They might be undressed, and that wouldn't be proper. Also, it wasn't easy to trust these very strong men who could chop off your head, because while they might use their strength to protect, many men through history have used their strength to harm. They have used their strength to rape. The king needed to find a friend he could trust. Many men have used their strength to harm. He doesn't need those men. He needs somebody that he can trust. Someone he could be trusted to protect and serve and never harm. So, this is where my apology came in earlier. I apologize again for the awkwardness of this topic. But I assure you, it is a biblical, scriptural topic. And it is what God wants us to hear about today. So, we're going to man up, woman up, and listen up. Kings started using eunuchs. They started using eunuchs. These were men who had strength for protection, but they had also had their sex drive removed. In study, I found out while there were some that were forced in that barbaric time to become eunuchs, but also many of them were born that way. They were born with a birth defect, and they chose to serve that way, to serve their king by doing that for them. If you want to serve the king, he needs to be able to trust you with his bride. He also needs you to be able to protect and serve his bride. But he doesn't need to wonder if you're going to harm his bride. Does this make sense yet? If you want to be great in his kingdom, you need to learn to protect and serve the church. If you want to be a friend of the groom, you need to have all the wrong desire, all the improper motivation, all the abusive nature removed from you. You need to have the drives that would drive you to harm this church taken away from you. Can God trust you with his bride? I want to talk to anyone who feels called to serve the body of Christ, especially this one right here, this local community. Anybody who wants to minister to the needs of this community, can God trust you with his bride? John 3:29, remember his first words. He said, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom." Really quick, pastors need to be reminded, the bride doesn't belong to the pastor. This isn't your church. It's the groom's bride. She's not your bride. She belongs to the groom. She doesn't have your name. She's got his name. And so many times in Christianity, we go by the name of our church or the name of our denomination instead of the name of our groom. We go by the name of the famous pastor that we sit under, and we like to hear him preach, so we throw out his name. Well, you know, I go to such and such church, and we wrap our identity in that. Pastor, the bride doesn't belong to you. She belongs to the groom. Preacher, teacher, youth worker, worship leader, our job is to serve, to protect the bride, and to be trustworthy to the king. I'm not the groom. I'm here to serve the groom. I'm not the bride. I'm not the groom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. And this is not my church. That's one phrase I've tried to remove from my language. Well, you know about my church, and you know I go to my church, and you should come to my church. No, no, it is not my church. It is the groom's church. It is the groom's bride. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is purchased with his blood and not mine. When it comes to God's church, we need the motives of a eunuch. Our only desire is to serve the king by serving his bride. I want to tell you to be careful. I want to warn you in the strictest sense, especially those who would work in ministry. Be careful, because the deeper you get into the bride's living quarters, the more access you get to isolated places, the more easy it would be to take advantage of the king's bride. God wants to call you into a place of service. He wants to call you into a place of vulnerability, a vulnerable place. Moments where people share their heartache and weakness. You better be careful when someone opens up to you and shares their heartache and weakness. You better not abuse that bride. It would be abusing God's bride for you to turn around and gossip. It would be abusing the bride for you to use that information in nasty ways. That's harming the bride. You better be careful, because who does she belong to? Man, if she just belonged to me, we would have a squabble and we'd have problems. But no, she belongs to God. And you better know He knows how to protect. He knows how to make things right. And you don't want to see that. God wants to call you into those places. He wants to call you into places where people confess their sin. Can you handle that? Or is there a chance that you could use that against them? He wants to bring you into opportunities to take what does not belong to you. There's this bride right here. You better not take her. And you better not take any of her stuff, because it doesn't belong to you. People that handle money, you better be careful, because that's not just any money. When it's given to God, you better be very careful with it. Woe to anyone that steals that. Woe to anyone that gets their eye on that. Woe to anyone that does that. Woe to anyone that would try to lure someone away from the groom. God wants to call you. He wants to use you as a friend to the groom. But can He trust you with His bride? Are you a friend to the groom? When it comes to the church, here at Redemption, we really don't hold back any punches. We really try to say it like it is. And that is to say that we point out when the church world gets it wrong. We've done that on several occasions. We still do that. When the church world is full of hypocrisy and greed, when the church world is focused more on denominations than on Christ, we tell it like it is, and we're very direct. We're very forward in that. We don't wear rose-colored glasses and pretend like everything is great, because no, not everything is great. Churches are everywhere, yet thousands, millions, billions are going to hell. Not everything is great. But you better know that when it comes to the church is God's beloved. Yet she has been unfaithful at times. Yet she has committed adultery and fallen into harlotry. The Bible brings out that example. You better always know she is God's bride. And yes, she's not perfect, but she's loved by Him. His perfect will is to restore her and to embrace her. He will present her to Himself, a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you, you better be careful about what you say about the king's bride. Let's hold each other accountable. Let me tell you, she is God's bride, and she is perfection in His eyes. He loves her. Blood is poured out for her. He will return for her. All of this is for her. She is His bride. Be careful. Don't let people run down the church, because she is the hope of creation standing next to the groom. Don't you dare join into that. Be careful how you handle her. She belongs to the Lord. Be careful how you treat her. Do not take her for granted. You're driving by churches all the time. You're driving by them every day. Don't take them for granted. And when you see someone that's working in the church and they fail, don't take that for granted either. Pray for them. Pray for them that God would restore them and bring them back into His bride. Don't you dare take it for granted, but serve her. protect her. Lay your life down for her. You really want to serve God? You see, we see these pictures of the apostles and the disciples in the book of Acts. The first martyr, what was his name?
Stephen.
And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives his life while being a friend to the groom. He goes to these people that don't know Jesus, and they're Pharisees, and he tells them about Jesus. And they start to stone him. And while he's down on the ground and he's dying, he looks up into heaven and he says, I see Jesus. I see the groom. And what he does in that moment, he prays for all those people that are killing them. And he prays a prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they are doing. That's a friend of the groom. And you know who was standing there? There was a guy standing there holding some coats. His name was Saul. And you look in your Bible, because just two chapters later, God knocks that guy to the ground and saves him, pulls blindness from his eyes, and then he goes and becomes a friend to the bridegroom, and he ends up laying down his life. And person after person, you have James and John. You had James and John were in prison, and I want you to see these friends of the groom. They are shackled, and they're brothers. And John, the beloved, it looks as soldiers come in there and they take James out and they kill James. You think about that picture. James gave his life for Jesus Christ. And that man still chained in there, John the Beloved, he remained faithful. He remained a friend to the groom. Even when he was on a desert island called Patmos, he remained faithful to that groom. And he said, people need to know about this vision I have called Revelation. And he writes the entire book of Revelation to us. What is he doing? He's a friend to the groom, even when it costs him his life. That's what a disciple is. That's what a friend to the groom is. The world needs somebody to be a friend to the groom. It needs somebody to bring somebody to Jesus Christ, even if it would cost them their own life. Lay down your life for the bride, because she is dear to Jesus. I pray that we would understand how dear the church is to Jesus Christ. I pray that we would understand how dear Israel is to Jesus Christ. I pray that we understand every person we see, how dear they are to Jesus. Are you a friend to the groom? Can you trust? Can you be trusted with his bride? And will you serve? These altars are open right now. I'd love to pray with you. I'd like for you to pray about, God, show me what to do. I want to serve. Some of you, it's in your heart to serve. I know that. Pray about it. Ask God what to do. If you want special prayer in this place, you come right up. We want to pray with you. I know God wants to use you. I know God wants to do amazing things.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.